All right, let's turn to Ephesians 6, please. I know. Hey, we're moving along. Somebody Sunday night said, "Well, you're preaching on Wednesday night." And I said, "The next verse." The next verse. So we're going to look at verse 16 tonight. All right. We have been looking at the Christian armor and the 10th verse is where this challenge begins. And Paul is basically reminding us as believers that we're in a battle, and that battle is fierce and it is raging. It never lets up. It never is going to stop. We know that when John saw the devil during the tribulation period, he noticed that the devil was angry. He was mad. He was upset. He was looking for victims. And then John said, because he knows that he has but a short time. So the devil knows that the end is drawing near. And we are certainly seeing our world, not as the hymn we just sung said, not draw closer to God, but grow further away from God. And certainly that's what we are witnessing with each and every passing day. Our world is not evoluting to a higher stage, all right? We are devoluting. We are devoluting, if you will, to a lower state. And man is not getting better. Man is getting worse. And that's with each and every passing day. So Paul here is talking about the armor, and he says that we are to put on, verse 11, we are to put on this armor so that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And certainly the devil is just that. He is a trickster. He is a liar. He is a murderer. He's got all kinds of weapons up his sleeve, and he just never relents. It's always something. And so Paul just kind of sums up all of his evil doings by telling us that we are to put on the armor so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. And so that's what we've been looking at. Now in verse 14, we had the, first of all, we had our loins girt about with truth. And then second, there was the put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, that breastplate is different from verse 16, the shield. All right, we're going to look at the shield starting tonight. But it's different. The breastplate is something that is put on. It is like the loins girt about with truth. The breastplate was something that was strapped on. It was it had a belt that met in the back and it was clipped on and it stayed on close to your chest. And so So first, the loins girt about with truth. Secondly, the breastplate of righteousness. And then the third one, which we have spent about a month and a half on, verse 15, where he said, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then in verse 16, we now come to the fourth part of the armor. And in verse 16, here he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. All right, so the shield of faith. Let's pray, and then we'll dig into the shield of faith tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you now that we can, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word. I pray you'll bless us tonight. Oh, how we need your divine blessing upon what we do. Anytime we open the scriptures, we need the unction of your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that you will allow the Spirit the opportunity to teach and instruct us in the way. And Father, give us understanding of what all we're about to hear. And Lord, we thank you for all these pieces of armor and what we've learned thus far. And so now I pray that you'll bless richly as we look at the shield of faith. And Lord, we'll be sure to give you the praise and glory and honor for what you do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's look now at the next piece that of the Christian armor, which is, as Paul here very clearly states, the shield of faith. Now, this one is a little bit of a, there's a little bit of a different attitude towards this one. You will notice here, first of all, he says, above all. Now, I'll explain that a little bit better here in just a moment. But notice he said, above all, taking. All right, taking. So it's not something that you strap to you like the breastplate, or like you tie your shoes on, or you maybe put on the gird about the loins. Those are things that you actually put on. You yourself put those things on. All right, but this one's different. You'll notice it starts out different. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, he didn't say put on the shield of faith. All right, he said take it. So the shield of faith is just in a little different category, so to speak, than the other three that we've already looked at. Now, I don't really expect you to remember back months and months ago when we first started this study, but I made mention back then, back when we first started, of the fact that there seems to be a little change of focus with this fourth piece of armor. And that difference is, this is not something that you actually physically put on, but he said, take it, all right? So if I reach out, I'm taking this water, all right? I'm taking it. That's the idea. You just reach out and you take the shield of faith. Now hang on, because you're going to use it, all right? You're not going to take it and just hold it to your side. All right, you got to use it. And he's going to instruct us on how to use it in the rest of the verse. But he says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, I want you to notice here that there are seven pieces of this armor. All right, you see that? In verse 14, there's the truth, all right? Your loins gird about with truth. So there's the first piece of armor, truth. Then there is righteousness, all right? Righteousness, and that is in the form of the breastplate that you put on and wear as a piece of armor. And then there is the gospel of peace. There is your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then number four, there is the shield of, what's the next word? Faith. Yeah. Yeah. All right. So don't get your focus now. Don't get your focus on these individual things your loins girt, all right, your feet shod, breastplate strapped on. Don't get all caught up in the individual pieces. Instead, look at what is represented in those pieces. All right, and what you have represented is, number one, truth, number two, righteousness, number three, the gospel, and number four, faith. All right, so you got one, two, three, then number four, and that's the one we're looking at tonight. But then number five is salvation. All right, salvation. He said, verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. All right, so if we're going to win in the battle against the wicked one, we're going to have to fight him with truth, with righteousness, with the gospel, with our faith, with our salvation. Then number six, the word of God. And then number seven, prayer. All right, so does everybody see that? Now, there is, I don't know if you remember, but back several years ago, we did a Wednesday night series on this great big fancy word that is called hermeneutics. All right, now it's not the study of Herman Munster, all right? Just so we make that clear. All right, the Munsters had nothing to do with it. Hermeneutics is the science of studying the Bible. It is a systematic way of approaching studying the Bible. And and there's all kinds of different ways for this to happen. But one of the ways, you remember, I showed you that numbers mean something. They're not just in there for decoration. All right, when the Bible says that Jesus was taken into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, that's not, I mean, there's a purpose for that 40 days and 40 nights. 40 is always a number of testing. All right, the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross and he uttered seven sayings, seven things that he said while he was on the cross. Now, here's the fascinating thing about some of this and these numbers. If you have seven, all right, you have something that has seven in it. Here's what you can do. You can look at number one and number seven. And you will find, if you keep looking hard enough, you will find sometimes it's very easy to spot, sometimes it's not. You got to dig a little bit. But you take one and seven and they will tie together. All right, then two and six will tie together. And then three and five will tie together. And then number four always stands alone by itself. It doesn't need any support. All right, now, so. Here we have seven pieces of armor. And notice when you get to number four, the one that is the standalone, you will see Paul says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Above all. Now, you know, knowing that principle, I started looking for connections and all that. And I ended up running into that word above all. And I got so wrapped up in above all, I didn't get very far. All right. Above all. Now, here I did some digging on that little phrase, and I learned something that I had not previously known, or if I knew it, I forgot it. All right. Whenever I have read this in the past, I took it literally as if to say above everything else in importance, take unto you the shield of faith. All right? That's how I always just saw it in my mind, in my mind, without digging into it to see, you know, what was there. But when I read it, I just always thought that Paul was saying above everything else in importance, all right? But this is a statement that is a, it is a Greek, and Paul is writing this to the church at Ephesus, which it, of course was in Asia Minor, but it was a Greek city. And so this was a Greek colloquialism that basically means this: in addition to all. In addition to all, which is to say, in addition to the first three pieces of the armor that have already been mentioned, furthermore, above all, introduces everything else that follows. As if he's almost like saying, hey, there's a division here, but it's just as important as everything that I've already said. Don't get sidetracked and think that number four is not just as important as one, two, and three, because it is. It is. You get that? All right. So that's the point. Above, you know, in addition to all that I've already said, that's the idea behind it. So not only loins girt about with truth, and not only the breastplate of righteousness, and not only your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, but wait a minute, I've changed it a little bit here on you, but don't fret. This is just as important as the first three. All right? This is just as important. And Paul wants to make sure that we all understand that. Everything above all introduces everything that is to follow. Not only the shield of faith, but also the helmet of salvation, and also the sword of the Spirit, and also the command to pray always. You see, it is just a simple way of general introduction to these additional portions which Paul is about to put in front of us. All right, does that make sense to everybody? So it's just as important as your loins girt about with truth. Grab that shield. You're going to need that shield, all right? I know you got your loins girt about. I know you got the breastplate of righteousness on. I know you got your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I'm going to go just a little bit different direction on these next ones. But above all, in other words, they're just as important as what I've been discussing. So don't think otherwise. Stay on your toes. Stay on your toes. You're in a battle. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, let me say one or two things. Just this little thing, you know, about the size of an offering plate. All right? Don't think that it was just this little thing, you know, Captain America comes out, you know. No, no. This was a special made piece of the armor. The Romans put a lot of effort and a lot of work into making and developing the shield that they gave to their troops. All right? And they all were given a shield to carry. Now, the shield that he is talking about here was about 4 feet in length. All right? So it's 4 feet in length. It's not so heavy that you cannot carry it. All right? It had straps on the backside where you put your arm into it, held onto it, and the straps gave it support. But it was also very easily set down. And depending upon how fast you needed out of it, you were able to very quickly get out of the thing and use it in a few other areas. Let's say there was a lull in the fighting. Well, the soldier could get out from under the shield and he could prop it up with his sword and he could use it to shade himself from the sun. He could do all kinds of things with that shield. And the reason he could is because of the way the thing was made and the way it was built. What they would do, they would take pieces of wood and soft wood, light wood, and they would then polish it and wax it and treat it. They would polish and then burn the wax that they put onto it. And it was very, very, I guess the word would be mobile, all right? It was very mobile. It was not something that would weigh you down so you couldn't move, all right? But it was something that the soldier would polish with wax. And then he would buff it, and then they would put more wax on it, and then buff it, and then take a fire and harden the wax until it became like a rosin, like a coating of rosin, which would repel the fiery darts of an enemy. So if an enemy is over there, and he has... they have their men all lined up and they're going to start firing darts that were wrapped in cloth and then dipped in natural turpentine and fire them in regiments. Then the soldier could stop. He could grab the insides of the straps and protect himself from the incoming fiery rockets, all right? The fiery arrows of the enemy. And so that wax would build up and they would polish it. They would keep it buffed. They would keep it just continually working with it to where it became effective, hardened. And so when the fiery darts would hit it, the darts would not stick in because it was so hardened. And when it hit, the idea was the cloth would dissipate and, you know, could burn the fella. So he had to be careful with the fiery darts, but he had the means of protecting himself. That shield did the job. And you would never find one of them out on the battlefield without his shield to repel the fiery darts of the enemy. Now, these darts shot with a bow were very dangerous. And sometimes they would get into a shorter distance from the enemy, and they would use smaller handheld projectiles, and they would light them with the same turpentine and the same cloth, and then just hurl them over a wall or however the case may be, trying to kill their enemies. Now, sometimes they were the size of a spear. And when that was hurled through the air from behind a wall or behind a bunch of cliffs or rocks or whatever, these things were wrapped on the ends with cloth. They were also very highly flammable, and so the shield would block the little arrows, but it would also block the big spears that were thrown. And so it was an ingenious thing to have. It was very welcomed by the soldier because they were effective. The shield was an excellent tool to repel those fiery darts that were hurled. Now, again, look please at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Folks, if you think the devil just has one way of attack, you're not paying attention. All right? Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So we've got to take on the whole armor. And without a doubt, this shield that was your faith, and I got a whole lot more to say about that in the coming weeks, but that shield did the job. It got the job done. It would block those fiery darts from the wicked one. All right, now, let's think here for just a moment about the enemy. All right, look at verse 16 once again. Look carefully at verse 16 and notice what he says. All right, above all, taking the shield of faith. Why? Well, so that you can be able to quench all the fiery darts of the what?
Wicked.
Now, there is no doubt that the Apostle Paul is speaking about the fact that the fiery darts are hurled by the devil. There's no doubt about that. It says by the wicked. That wicked is none other than the wicked one. Jesus called him the wicked one. Paul calls Satan the wicked one. John refers to Satan as the wicked one. You know why? Because he's the wicked one. That's why. Yes, indeed, he is the enemy. And so the wicked one, Satan, Lucifer, the serpent, the devil, the beast, I mean, he's just the wicked one. Never lose sight of the fact that your enemy is none other than the devil himself. Jesus said in John 8, he said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. And he went on to say that Satan, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning. He was a liar. He's a murderer. Whatever you want to call him, that's what he is. He's the devil. And that's consistent all the way through the scriptures. I remember several years ago hearing Dr. Hiles say one time that that this church down in Texas called him and said and asked him, said, we are looking at a young man to be our pastor who was saved under your ministry. And Dr. House said, oh, yeah, well, who's that? And so they told him, and he said, oh, I don't know about that. He said, you know, he hadn't been saved very long. And they said, the men on the phone call said, yeah, but we had him in here to preach him. And, you know, he did a wonderful job, and we're not a real big congregation, and we just kind of think we'd like to give him a shot and kind of train him as he goes. And Dr. Howell said, boy, you know, the Bible says, you know, you be careful with the novice. You know, don't let the new guy get up in the platform. He's liable to say something that he'll regret. And so they did not listen, though, to the advice that Dr. Howell gave not to hire him. They said, he said, why don't you help him go to Bible college, and then you can hire him when he gets some training in. But they didn't listen, and they hired him. And so one Sunday morning, you know, the church was growing. You know, they had a new young preacher, and the church was just growing in leaps and bounds. Their little building was filled to the brim. And that young preacher got up, and he started calling out the devil. I mean, from the platform, just calling out the devil. And he called him Satan and the wicked one and Lucifer and the serpent and the devil and on and on and on, a liar, a murderer. And then he just sort of lost control. And Dr. Howe said, that young man called the devil every dirty word he could think of. And said everybody in there, their mouths just fell wide open. And he was embarrassed after he realized what he had just done. And he dropped his head and he went back over and he sat down at his chair. And the chairman of the deacon board got up and said to their congregation, said, folks, I want to apologize on behalf of our young pastor. He's just recently been saved. And yeah, he kind of lost it here. And he called the devil an awful lot of things that, well, that's what God called him. And then he called him some things that God didn't call him. But now, folks, let's just all be honest. We know the devil's all those things too, don't we? And everybody just sort of, you know, do I smile or do I not smile? Is this where you smile or do you not smile? And then the deacon said, well, one thing's for sure. He told the truth about the devil. And he prayed and dismissed the service. You know, No matter what you call him, no matter how bad it is, you're still on target. Now, I'm not suggesting anybody use curse words to define him or describe him. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying to you that he is described by God in the Bible with some of the most heinous of titles given to anyone. He is the wicked one. He is the devil. He is Satan. No doubt about it. Never lose sight of the fact that this devil is your enemy. And verse 11, that's why we are to put on the whole armor of God, so that we can stand against this devil. In verse 13, we are to take unto us the whole armor of God, so that we can withstand in the evil day when the devil gets all cranked up because he knows that he has but a short time. And folks, I with all my heart, I believe that's what's going on in our world today. And our world today just simply refuses to believe in a real devil. And that's true. That's true. I never will forget one Saturday morning, I heard the TV in the family room. I heard the TV, and I walked in, and there were these demonic creatures being portrayed in cartoons. Now, I remember when I was a kid, and we had, remember Popeye and Olive Oil? You know, Brutus, yeah. Remember all them? Remember Woody Woodpecker? Foghorn Leghorn? I love to watch Foghorn Leghorn. And you all don't know this, but Dr. Smith does an awesome Foghorn Leghorn. Yes. Oh, it's hilarious. And you know, I remember Bugs Bunny and all those Pepe Le Pew and, you know, all those cartoons. And then my kids are 3 and 4 and 5 years old. I don't remember exactly how old they were, but I walked in and there are these demon-eyed, red-eyed, glowing, laser-shooting demons on the TV. And I just remember thinking to myself, how brazen is that? I mean, what has happened to our world? And I don't know, but all these demon creatures that were so outlandish, and I wondered to myself, are they hoping that people are just going to see all this foolishness as it is, as just a bunch of outlandish foolishness? And I thought, the older I got, and the more I began to understand the age, I thought, wow, they're even preparing our children for the last days. You know, I was thinking about you know, back in the 40s and 50s, horror stuff was Edgar Allan Poe's stories or poems, and what was that? The Twilight Zone. My mom would never let us watch the Twilight, never. Yeah, Rod Serling, you're not watching that. Oh, but you can sit here and watch it. Yeah, you go to bed. Yeah, that went over well. But now look what's horror movies. You know, The Exorcist. Nightmare on Elm Street. You know, these demon things. Poltergeist. All that stuff. And again, Hollywood makes Satan out to be so outlandish and a joke. And we have now raised a couple of generations of young people who have no idea, absolutely no idea, that there is a raging enemy who is out to destroy their lives and to put out any light they might try to shine to a world that needs light. The devil hates them. And now you see this stuff everywhere. I remember when Bewitched came out. Oh my, there was an outrage over that. You remember that? There was an outrage over that. A witch? And then I remember The Wizard of Oz. Are you a good witch or a bad witch? Well, I didn't know there was a difference. I thought all witches were bad. Oh no, not according to Hollywood. There's good witches. And there's bad witches. And it just goes on and on and on. And folks, I believe that we now have even a multitude of Christians who know nothing about the devil who is after them. As I said when this whole thing started, I'm not so sure that most Christians even realize this battle that we're in. They don't even know what's happening. What? There's a battle? Yeah. Yeah. You can't see the enemy. If you look at verse 12, he's not flesh and blood. He's principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. You're not going to see him with your literal eyes. You're just not. So I'm not even sure that most Christians today even realize we're in a battle. But we know we are. The Bible tells us so. Not to mention the fact that most Christians don't know anything at all about principalities. They don't know anything at all about the powers, the spiritual powers. They don't know anything about that. They don't know anything about the rulers of the darkness of this world. They don't know anything about spiritual wickedness in high places. I read an article here recently, and it was talking about these kids in a youth group, and they had a Friday night activity, and their brain-dead youth pastor brought a Ouija board for them to play with. And it scared those kids to death. Because whoever it was showed out and showed up and scared them to death. And folks, I'm telling you, our world today, no idea that all this stuff goes on. You know, to our world today knows the devil has been portrayed in children's cartoons as a red guy with horns and a forked tail and a pitchfork in his hand. But that's about it. That's not the way the Bible portrays him. All right? Ezekiel said that he was more beautiful than anything else that God had made. But what do we see? All right? We see all this ugly, don't we? That's what the world wants you to think he is. Make no mistake about it, folks. The wicked one is the enemy, and he is Satan, the devil. And he commands and he controls a diversity of powers and various fallen angels in order to keep Christians from growing, from serving, from following after the Lord Jesus Christ, keep them from reading their Bibles, keep them from coming to church. Oh, he knows what he's doing. So that's our enemy. And how we need to be aware of the fact that we're in this battle. All right, now, let me share with you one more little quick thing. We believe that the God of heaven is one God. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, and these three are one. They make up what Paul refers to as the Godhead. I've told you I don't like the word Trinity because the word Trinity is not in the Scripture to describe the Father, the Son, the Spirit. The word that's in the Scriptures is the word Godhead. All right? We believe that God is three yet one. We believe that God is personal, he is loving, he is giving, and we can fellowship with him anytime we choose and wish to fellowship with him. But understand this, folks. God is not a force or a power, but rather God is God. All right? God's not an influence. God's not an influencer. Hello? All right? God is not a force or a power, but neither are the forces against us only a force or a power. In verse 12, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, these are, listen to me now, these are real personal beings. Real personal beings. And they are real, true beings with personalities. How else can you explain the evil elements in this world? How else could you explain Hitler or Castro or Mao or Lenin? and the murder of millions of innocent people who dared stand in their way to creating what they thought was utopia. Well, you get away from God, you are, and that's what communism does. It rules out God. And you get away from God, you don't have utopia. You have real spiritual beings who have one thing in mind: kill. Drag as many innocent souls to hell as they possibly can. And folks, I'm telling you, America had better reject this democratic socialism that is being rammed down the throats of Americans. All right, I'm not done, but I'm going to quit. Till next week. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your wonderful word. I pray you'll bless this. Help us to understand that you are a real, personal, living God. Father, also help us to understand that Satan and his minions are real and they're alive and they're personal. And I pray you'll help us to put on this armament and take up the shield of faith and stand against the wiles of the devil. When those fiery darts come, that shield goes up and the darts are extinguished. So, Father, bless your word. Give us understanding of what we have heard tonight. Open our minds and our hearts and our understanding to your truth. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.